when everything turned upside down. Well, it seemed like everything turned upside down. You think about the events of this last week. We call it Holy Week. We started off last Sunday when the crowds in Jerusalem and Jesus arrived in the triumphal entry 1 week ago. And they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna really was Hebrew, meaning, Lord, save us, Lord, rescue us. And the jubilation that was in the town, over 200,000 plus people gathered. And they welcomed Jesus as they thought would be the Messiah. And then we went throughout the week, and Jesus spent Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday teaching in the temple, teaching his disciples, performing miracles. And then something changed, something dramatic. The whole tone of everything that week changed on Thursday. We call that Maundy Thursday. It was Passover, where Jews would come and celebrate the Passover, going back way back in the Old Testament when God provided them a way out, an escape from the angel of death. Jesus gathered his 12 up in the upper room. And then the whole tone changed. And he shared with them the elements, the blood, the cup, which represented him laying down his life. And I'm sure that they didn't understand what was happening. Some of them said that they would never betray him. Where in fact, that night someone, he was told, that would betray him. And then something changed again that evening. When they went to the garden to pray, and Jesus in agony was praying. There the one who betrayed him, Judas, came with his entourage of Roman officials and Jewish high priests. And then they arrested Jesus. And again, this is a change. This is something that the disciples, they weren't anticipating. They weren't even remotely imagining Jesus, the Messiah, would be arrested. And we knew that he was taken that night to the high priest's house and thrown into the basement prison. And there, Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin court, they held a mock trial over Jesus. And then that morning, Friday, again, something changed. The city was in an uproar. The city was demanding blood. There were three people being accused, and Pilate gave the crowd an opportunity to either free Jesus or someone else, and they chose Barabbas. And then Saturday, we call that Silent Saturday. Everything turned upside down for the disciples. But yet there was one change left to be made. And that was Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, when the resurrection of Jesus, he came alive just as it was prophesied. It seemed like the disciples' world, all several of those days, kept on turning upside down, day after day after day. It almost seems like a lot of change is happening in our society today. We listen to the news, we watch the media, we try to figure out what change is coming down today, what new guidelines we're going to have. Preachers used to preach about the empty tomb, but now they're preaching about the empty tomb in an empty building. Things are different. Things have, for some, have turned upside down. For some, they don't know what's happening. Change daily is happening. Society has been turned upside down. People's lives have been turned upside down. Our country, let alone the entire world, seems like it's been inverted. What we need to ask ourselves on this resurrection day, is God saying something to us? And if he is talking to us, what is he saying? What message does he have? When you think about the timeline of what's happening, I believe today that there's much in common with the church celebrating Easter 2020, much in common with the church that celebrated the first Easter in AD 30. In fact, when the Lord gave me this message, I was actually telling the Lord, that is the most peculiar message, Lord. It's not the traditional Easter message that I would have shared. But I've been asking myself this question, and perhaps you are, if God is in the middle of this, I'm not saying he's causing the COVID crisis, but I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is using the COVID crisis for his agenda. And the question is, what is his agenda? Or is God speaking? And if so, what is he saying to us? And I believe when we look back at the original Easter, we look back at AD 30, the year Jesus died and rose again, and compared to the events of today, there's some similarities. dare say, if I go out on a thin line here, is he using today's Easter celebration to move the gospel and to move the message of the church outside of the brick and mortar? The church's identity for the past 2,000 years seems to be under the steeples. But I do believe now that the message that God is saying, the gospel is not in the steeple, it has to be with the people now. And he has pushed us as the church scattered. We have focused so much on the church gathered. I read a report this last week, and I don't know how they came about this survey, but they surveyed that church attendance over the past 4 weeks has grown anywhere between 10 and 12%. That means more people are hearing about the gospel, more people are about hearing about Jesus than those who have been coming to church physically. And it seems as though, if that report is correct, that the church is actually growing during this time of being stretched. And I think God is on the move. And I believe God is using this to cause us believers, followers of the risen Lord, to actually focus on what the message of hope, the Easter message, is all about. And so I looked at what was happening in the events, and I sort of took an overview of the last week of Jesus' life. And there I find three things that the church then experienced that the church today is experiencing. And the very first thing I think we have in common with the first church celebration of Easter is that there is a time of isolation. You're in isolation, or at least you're supposed to be in isolation. We're supposed to be practicing this, keeping it safe, separated. And we think about isolation back in the New Testament. If you are going through the Gospels, I like to use Matthew and Luke when I go through the last week of Jesus' life. Luke, in chapters 22 and 23, he talks a lot about the type of isolation that Jesus went through during these last few days of his earthly life. We know in Luke chapter 22, he finished the Last Supper with his disciples. And then he went to the Mount of Olives. There he prayed in agony. He prayed. We know that someone betrayed him. And there's nothing worse than a friend or a family member betraying you. And that he was thrown into prison. Someone who had never done anything wrong, thrown into prison. And there he sat before the religious court, the high council, and they were accusing him of blasphemy. They were accusing him of doing something wrong. And then you move on to chapter 23 in Luke, that he is basically alone in the accusations. No one is standing up for Jesus. He's before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And there the crowd begins to reject him. He didn't live up to their expectations. And Jesus was isolated. Not because of some virus, because he was perfect, he was healthy, he was clean. He was alone because he was abandoned. That is probably one of the most difficult isolations to experience. Who abandoned Jesus during the last couple days of his earthly life? First, you're going to notice disciples abandoned him. Yet they did. We know that they deserted him. We know that Peter denied him. And literally the scripture says that they fled for their lives because they were scared that they too may be arrested, that they too may be falsely accused. And Jesus, the one who spent 3.5 years with them, pouring his life into them, just at the first sign of trouble, they flee. And we got to be very careful not to be just like those disciples. But not only did the disciples desert him that we read in Matthew chapter 26 and Peter denying him in Matthew 26, we also see that the people, the crowd, abandoned him. It was just 7 days ago that 200 plus thousand people were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," declaring him Messiah, bowing down, singing to him, putting their coats and the palm branches on the streets. But just 7 days later, what a turn of events. Everything had turned upside down. The crowd that adored him is now the same crowd that is saying, "Crucify him." But worse, there's yet another who abandoned Jesus. A very difficult scripture that we read in Matthew 27, verses 46. He was abandoned by the Father. In fact, the Bible says he became sin. Our sin that we committed was laid upon him. He voluntarily accepted the sin and the penalty of sin. And there on the cross, the Bible says that he became sin. And Jesus cries out on the cross when he accepts his ministry, his mission of being the sacrificial lamb where the sin was placed upon him. Jesus cries out in Matthew 26, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? And today I think another word for that would be, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why? Because the holy and perfect and righteous God cannot look upon sin, cannot be around sin. And when Jesus took upon the sin of the world upon his shoulders, he became sin. And at that moment, God turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus knew immediately that God had to turn his back. And that was a feeling, that was an experience that he had never had before. It was far worse than the disciples abandoning him. It was far worse than the crowds abandoning him. What was worse was his complete isolation from his Father. And he chose that for you and for I. And you think you might be isolated today because of the COVID crisis. You are. And maybe others have abandoned you. Maybe they've abandoned friends or family, but I want you to know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, God will never abandon them. Well, you're saying, well, wait a minute, well, he abandoned Jesus, surely he'll abandon me too. No, no, you got to remember what I said a moment ago. Jesus at one moment decided willfully to take upon all the sins of the people, past, present, and future. Laid upon him and said, I will be the sacrificial lamb. And then he gave his life, laid it on the line, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. So when someone accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of the sin has been forgiven. And you're washed clean and righteous. Because now, with Christ paying the payment, you have a relationship with God. There's no more sin that separates you from God. If you believe in and accept Jesus Christ. And then we know beyond a shadow of doubt when Christ is in our life, when he is truly the Easter God in our lives who is risen again, that we will never be abandoned from God. Think about this. As believers, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Romans 3 says. 23 through 26, he says, he declares sinners now to be right with God when they believe in Jesus. And then we know that we are now sons and daughters of God, Father. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, you will be my sons, God says, and you will be my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Not only that, not only are we freed and cleansed from sin, not only are we adopted back into the God's family, forgiven and freed, but we also read in Romans 8:17 that we are joint heirs with Jesus. He says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why? Because something I did? Yes, but no. You didn't do anything, and you can't do anything to earn God's favor and forgiveness. But there's one thing you must do, and that is to accept Jesus Christ and his work for you on the cross. So is it anything that you did? Well, no, but it's a decision that you hopefully have made that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And he has set forth the plan of redemption for you. And then you have to highlight in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where this says very clearly, I will never fail you or abandon you. Isn't that what we need to hear today? In everything that is being turned upside down, Jesus says, I will never fail you. We know that his yes is yes, his no is no. We know that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that he will never fail us, nor will he ever abandon you. Nor will you be ever isolated from him ever again, from God, because of the blood that washes over you. Isolation is something to be concerned about. And I think God is using that we're experiencing today, to remind us that there's only one thing that separates you from God, and that is your sin. And for the people who have been attending the church here for a long time, I have tried to help you remember what sin is. S-I-N, self-indulgent nature. And when we choose to serve ourselves, we make ourselves God or Lord of all instead of Christ. Only sin will separate you from God. But Jesus used the cross as the bridge where you were to where you need to be. And if you allow Christ to come in and remove that spiritual isolation, then you can have a relationship with God the Father that will last for eternity. But you have to believe and you have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Have you done that? And if you have, you will hear on that last day, well done, good and faithful. Come on in. But if you haven't, the gospel says that if you reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has no other choice but to reject you. And my friend, that is an isolation that you never want to experience, because that will be eternal. The old preachers from years back used to say, do you want eternal life? Do you need Jesus? Do you want eternal life? I need to correct them. We all have eternal life, but it's up to you to where you're going to spend that eternity, with him, through Jesus, or without him. And God doesn't leave us in isolation. He leads us to understand that now there has to be some information. And you go back to the first Easter story, and you look at what information was coming out. Again, you look at Luke chapter 23 and Luke 24. Jesus died. Again, their life had turned upside down. Everything seemed to invert on itself. When Jesus died and breathed his last breath, it went dark in the middle of the afternoon. It went dark at just before Sabbath began. On that Friday afternoon, Jesus breathed his last breath. And just moments before the Sabbath would begin, they went ahead and asked if they could take the body of Jesus down from the cross. Because the moment Sabbath begins, no work, nothing could be done. And they did not want the body of our Lord to lay on the cross. It was too late. The women wanted to prepare the body, the dead body. But instead, they had to remove the body and lay the body in the tomb. And that was horrible information. That which they thought, that which they believed, didn't seem true, didn't seem real. How come Jesus didn't prevent this from happening? And I'm sure the followers, the disciples, and all the women, I'm sure they don't understand about all this information that is coming into their lives. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. But in the news, it was bad. It was horrible. Jesus died. Was Jesus then some normal, common human being? It didn't make a lot of sense. And sometimes when information or news comes our way, we don't understand what's happening. I'm sure they're asking themselves, what do we do now? Maybe we're next. Is there any hope for us? Maybe some of those same questions the people who are struggling right now with the uncomfortableness of what's happening with society. And they said the church can't meet. The government's closed down the churches. Well, maybe God's got a part of this. Maybe God is using this to get the church out of the brick and mortar. Instead of the steeple, the church is all about the people. We don't understand it, but we're getting little bits of information, because that's what time does. It gives us a little bit more. But here's the deal. It got even worse. The next morning, Sunday morning, we know that the women went to prepare. It was Sabbath was over. They went and prepare the body of Jesus Christ, the dead body of their fellow, one that they have served and followed for 3.5 years. And it got even worse. They couldn't even go and prepare the body. Why? Because the body was stolen. Maybe the Roman soldiers did it just to disprove. And the arguments of Jesus being Lord of all began right then and there. And the news got worse. But I'm telling you, every time the enemy, society, the world throws bad news at you, there is one who's ready to throw good news right back at you to remind you that he is still Lord of all. He is still the one who calls the shots. Even though you don't understand it, he sent the angels to the women. And I love what we read in Luke chapter 24 through verses 5 through 6. The women went there, and I love that little story. It seems like all the women were named Mary. And the angel said, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. My God always corrects the misinformation. He sometimes doesn't do it on my timetable, but I know the father of lies in this world plants misinformation, bad news, and he wants you and I to focus on that bad news to think that there's no hope. But just in the nick of time, and it may be in this message to you right now, God says, no, 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 no. Don't be looking at the bad news that he's dead. He's alive. You don't see him. You don't know it all. I do. He's alive. Now go tell the others that he's alive. Did they have proof at that moment? No, they didn't have proof. But they believed that good news will always triumph over the bad news. And I've learned in my own life, and I've learned in the scripture, God has a pattern. He gives me just a little bit of information. He doesn't tell me everything. And I think that's supposed to be like a seed. What are you going to do with that information now? Sometimes it's just enough information to cause you to have more faith. I think that's why he doesn't reveal all of his plans, because I don't think we can handle it. Here's the pattern that I see of God. Information always gives way to revelation. That revelation has a purpose and an agenda, and that is transformation. I hope you understand that. And I've seen this through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and I've seen it in my life. God gives me information. And he says, I want to help you understand what that information, what it means to you. And he reveals it, what it means to me today. Maybe like what he's revealing to you today during this time that so many people are searching for answers. He gives you information. He says, I'm going to reveal what it means to you so that you may be different. That the Spirit begins to speak to you things that are not of this world. Someone asked me recently, how come you're not all upset about all this stuff happening? Well, you know, I'm not focused on the information. Because I know some of the information is misinformation. But I do know that God has given me a peace that surpasses information. I mean understanding. And he's revealing to me that this is something that's not out of his control. In fact, he's the author of Romans 8:28, that he can cause good to come out of any circumstance for those who love him and are called according to him. And I believe that God has given me a revelation, an understanding of the information that says God's got this. Don't look at the news. Don't look at the bad news or the misinformation. And let it transform you. And that's why I have a peace. I have a hope. And I know beyond a shadow of doubt that in this world, we will have troubles, right? Isn't that what Jesus promised? But take heart. I am with you where? Always. That means he's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you in isolation. Only you choose to isolate yourself from him. He chases after you. He might be chasing you right now. Will you open up the door? Because he loves you. That's information. And the application is that you accept his love and you allow him to come into your life. And then that revelation of that Jesus is the Lord, not a lunatic or a liar, it begins to transform you. And now you're born again. You're a new creation. All the old things are gone. And behold, everything is what? Brand new. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you, isolate you from the love of God. Information, revelation, transformation. And I believe we are in this spot right now. Are you choosing to allow God to reveal to you what he wants, what he's saying to you? There's a third part. This is something that the first Easter service experienced in AD 30 that we're experiencing right now. And that is going to be the application of it. What are you going to do with the knowledge of what you've received or the knowledge of who you hear about? I'm not upset that sometimes you can't go this morning and go buy Easter candy and cards. That doesn't upset me because Easter is not about that, even though I like that. No one can dictate to me how I celebrate the risen Savior. So many people across the nations at sunrise or 7 a.m., whichever one it was going to be, was out on the front lawn with their hands up in the high declaring Jesus Christ is risen. It seems like the persecuted church is the church that's growing. We're not under persecution at this point. We have inconvenience. What will really happen when the enemy sets up the persecution today? That's the application. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus confirmed and he affirmed his resurrection in person, in a relationship. He appeared to his followers on Easter Sunday five separate times. And each of those five times he appeared personally. They each had a point and agenda. First, you know that he appeared to Mary. Oh, I love how he always appeared. He appeared to Mary first. Mary Magdalene. Oh, my goodness. Yes, I know there's 1,000 Marys in the Bible. Oh, but when she saw Jesus, she didn't recognize Jesus until he spoke her name. Thought some gardener or something. Well, Jesus is a good gardener, but all he said was, Mary. And her eyes were opened up. Her heart leaped and jumped, and she knew the moment that she heard his voice, it was Jesus and he was alive. He helped her unbelief. Do you know where he went, who he made himself known to, who he applied himself next to personally? Peter. The one who said, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter say? There's not a chance on earth. No way am I going to do that. 40 hours later, what did he do? Cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Yes, we raised chickens. He rejected Jesus three times, but then Jesus reinstated him three times. And do you love me? Well, you know I do. Do you love me? You know I do. Really, do you love me? And yes, I do. Jesus then appeared, remember, to the two disciples who had basically been in Jerusalem. They deserted him. They left. They were on the way back home. They were going to the road, on the road leading to Emmaus. He didn't look like what they expected. He often doesn't perform the way I want him to either. But the moment that they sat down and talked to each other, he revealed things to them, and then they realized it was Jesus. Then he went, the disciples who had deserted them, they'd come back together. They needed a support group, so they came back to the upper room, and there they were saying, whoa, pitiful me, what are we going to do now? Who's next? And all of a sudden, boom, Jesus appears and make a great movie. Jesus appears in the middle of the room, and they didn't recognize him at first either, just like some of you. You have a hard time recognizing Jesus until he reveals himself, and then they go, oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Oh, we knew you'd do it. Yeah, right. So he revealed and he talked with them, but who was missing? Thomas. There's always one who's missing, and Jesus doesn't want even one to be left out. So a few days later, they were gathered together again, and Thomas made it to this meeting. And there all of them were together, and Jesus appears again, and he spoke right to Thomas's disbelieving heart, and he applied. He personally interacted with Thomas. All the other disciples, yeah, we knew it was him. We knew it all the time. Thomas was honest and real. Thomas says, I've got my doubts. If I don't see his nail prints, if I don't see his scars, I won't believe. You know, God will take you up on that challenge. You ask God to prove yourself. You ask God to show yourself, even in the midst of the chaos, he will. Think about the message of the church today. It is louder and perhaps prouder than it's ever been before. I want to believe that over the past 4 weeks, that the church has grown in attendance 10 to 12%. That means more and more people are hearing about the hope of Jesus Christ. Do you see how we have a lot in common with the first century church? But there's one last thing I want to close with. The most important thing that we have in common. Well, I like acrostics. I like to be able to see things, and I like these acrostics and how HOP stands for. And what the first century church in AD experiences what we're experiencing today. Their mission is our mission, to go and be the church scattered. Hope isn't to make you feel more comfortable during the COVID crisis. Hope isn't the materialistic things. Hope is going to be the message that gives you an eternity with God. And here's what hope is. Our mission is to help open people's eyes. I've been preaching that message in the church building for years. Now I'm preaching that message out there in tears. Are you going to be a person who focuses on Friday when Jesus died. He's no longer around. Maybe he was a good teacher. He didn't protect himself. Are you going to be someone like a Saturday person who's going to live in silence, wondering what's going on? Or are you going to live like a Sunday person? Someone who once was dead in sin, but now because of Christ, you're made alive. One day God's going to either call me back, or he's going to come back, and I need to make sure that I have made the choice in my life that he is the Lord of all. He's either one of three things, C.S. Lewis told us. He's either a liar, is a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Because of the information that I received, because I was isolated from God, I have applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to my heart. And I know that my eyes are filled with hope. What are your eyes filled with today? Fear? Worry? Cast them upon the Lord. Look to Jesus, and he will make this information become revelation. And that revelation of how much he loves you and that he died for you will transform your life.